Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. This morning, we're going to look at a different aspect of this. That question of where is God that they were saying at that point when God had gone nowhere. This morning we're going to see how God always comes through and how a man did not run and do what the Israelites did there with the golden calf. We're going to see what happens when one man trusts God in an impossible situation that actually applies so often to every parent. In one way or another. I hope you found Luke chapter 15. Again, we'll look at verses 11 through 20. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence this morning for the reading of God's word. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country. He had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck. He kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father told slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So they began to celebrate. Father God, thank you this morning for the promise of your word. God, the promises that are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that are rooted in your character. God, thank you for the love that you have for us. A love that was so immense, so unable to be understood, God, that you sent your son Jesus to pay a price for us, to save us, to cleanse us. And this morning, we are able to be your children, born again followers of Christ, forgiven, set free. Free indeed. Father, thank you. God, this morning, let your word speak to each and every one of us, Lord. And during those times that we wonder where you are, God, let your word reaffirm the truth today that you are right there. You never leave. You never forsake. You love us with a love that we will never fully understand until we are in your presence in a glorified state in a place we know as heaven. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself today to them, help them understand to the best that they can how much you love them and how broken we are and life is without you as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King. And I pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior today. Father, we thank you above all for Jesus and that the debt has been paid. And Lord, I pray again that you would move as only you can. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as you hear this story about the prodigal son, usually the main focus of this story is the son. You always hear about that and how this son decides basically, I don't like what my dad wants me to live like in his house. I want my part of the inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm sick of this place. I'm sick of the rules. I'm sick of this worshiping God stuff. It's time to make it happen. So what does he do? In the old saying, hurry up and get out of here before you grow up and figure out that you don't know everything. Leave while you still know everything. Anybody ever been in that place in their life? I raised two hands because I've been there a number of times in my life. Amen? But the reason I feel that the Lord laid this on my heart today is this man's actions speak intensely to his trust in God in a position that would have been very, very hard for any parent, including us today. Now remember, this happened a whole long time ago, and we have, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the Bible in the form that we have it now, where we can go to God's Word and the reaffirmation of the Spirit. This is at a different time, friends. This is not at the time when we can go do a Bible study on the prodigal son story and get the wisdom of Scripture that speaks to truth to affirm and reaffirm that God's providential plan and his promise to never lie. So it would have been much more difficult at this time in history. So these emotions that this man must have felt, I cannot begin to understand. I do understand, though, that he had a passion for God and a passion for truth and a passion to do what was right. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. The younger of them says, the father, give me my share of the estate that I have coming to me. So he distributes the assets to them, and not many days later, younger son gathers together all he had, travels to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. First thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse, those two verses, and it's this. Living God's word in our daily life cannot be done on emotion. Anybody in here trust your emotions? Amen. I don't either. Emotions are tricky things. They really are. Everything from the powerful emotion of anger all the way up to the euphoric feeling of joy that, you know, if you remember as a child when you get ready to go to an amusement park, and like myself, I used to get, I don't know if it's an endorphin rushes or what, but did anybody ever have this where you were thinking about, and the day that something came, you just had this, I don't even know what it was, it's like this overwhelming excitement inside of you that would make your insides feel like they're about to crawl out? Okay, I was going to say, Lord forbid y'all to never feel that, because that's one of the most incredible things as a child, that anticipation of what was going to happen. But see, emotion, if we live in that, is most often not rooted in logic, because this father, now think about this in a modern day context, right? You have a child that says, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do in your home, and you're going to like it. This boy realized that this is not going to happen, so he recognizes that, hey, I need to get what is coming to me, and I got to get out of here, because my father's going to have nothing to do with the way that I'm living. I've got to go. That was the character of this father, that this young boy understood that he could not live the way that he wanted to live in the home that he lived in. Now, how easy would it have been for that father to say, well, wait a second, son. I know that I can continue to shepherd you better, and I can be a great role model to you, and I understand that you're going to go through this like the Amish, the Rammspringer here, so you're going to have a little Rammspringer time, and I'll help. By the way, Rammspringer is when the Amish get this two-year period to go out and figure out if they want to join the church, become a Christian, and they go out, and they'll drive cars, and they'll do lots of things that you're probably not real good, and then some of them come back. And they join the church and live the rest of their lives as an Amish person. Some of them, as y'all have known, they come out of that and they go on to live they call it the English life. That's what we are. We're English people to them. But that's, in a sense, what this young man wants to do. He wants to go out and sow his wild oats. Dad, would have been so easy, right? Well, wait a minute. What happens if he goes? We don't have cell phones back then, church. You don't have a post office. You can't get on Facebook and make sure he's still breathing. When that young man leaves, that father has no idea where his son will be from the moment he sees him walk off into the distance. Imagine the turmoil inside if if you're not deeply rooted in the truth of God and recognize that that lifestyle cannot mean can stay in your house, and sometimes you have to let them go. Why do you let them go, though? That's, Father, what we're going to see this morning is, see, this man trusted God. This man right here knew the power of God. He didn't question where God was, and he was easily able to make this decision with his son because he was, in a sense, putting his faith in action. He was not going to live that life of compromise, believing that by some stretch of his belief, that in allowing his son to continue living under his roof in a way that was completely against everything that this father represented and he was, that things would turn out good. This man right here recognized, though, that by letting his son go, he was able to then completely embrace the promise of God. He could not make this decision based on emotion, because emotion would have told him, don't let him go, because then you have no ability to impact his life. But you know what's so amazing? Is ultimately how this turns out is such a picture of God's promise, God's purpose, his plan, and the demonstration of God's faithfulness when we trust him. How many times have you in your life, you don't have to answer out loud, want to jump up and shout, but how many times in your life have you known what you needed to do, and it was, you were like a cat being dragged into a bathtub with every ounce of your being clawing to get away from the water, and you knew, but as you went to be obedient, you were feeling that cat sensation. Because you knew that once you yielded this purpose, this plan, and you'd made this decision, that it was all going to be out of your control and in the hands of God. And the anguish that you would feel, and as you felt inside, as you released this control over this, to trust God to do what he promised to do, how many of you remember that feeling? How many of you, as you did that, at times would get the acidic, sickening feeling inside of, oh, did I make the right decision? Only to be reminded as you get in God's word or you're praying to him that God's promise is 100% effective all the time to do what he promises to do. Now, how many times does this work out where sometimes we don't see it in our lifetime? If I remember, it was Chuck Swindoll had a lady in his church. It was about 38 or 39, if I remember. He was doing a baptism. She had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he had these people that were going to get baptized that morning. So Chuck's walking by and kind of says hi to him before he goes in the baptismal and just briefly talks to them. And he comes up to this woman who is about 38 years old, and she is uncontrollably sobbing. And he said as he walked up to her, he was like going, oh my gosh, what in the world's going on? She's having second thoughts. I mean, this is an awesome thing. You know, you get really excited about this. And he said to her, he said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, my mother has prayed for me my entire life. She said, I was a prodigal, and my mother had to separate herself from me, and her life's passion was to see me come to faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, the fulfillment of what my mother, as she pled before God's throne on behalf of me and my salvation, has now come to being. He goes, well, why are you crying? He said, she died 2 years ago. And it was heart-wrenching as she, in her mind, was having this difficult time knowing that her mother could not physically stand there and see her prayer was answered. Even though she never got to see it, God still kept his end of the promise. Do you think mom, as she was on her deathbed, said, God, you failed me. You failed me. I've not seen my daughter, and I've got to walk off into my eternity now not knowing that my daughter knows Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? No, I really don't. Because if you know the promises of God, you know that God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And when you and I are faithful and we train up our children to love and serve Christ in the way that they should go, the Bible says when they're old, they won't depart from it. There's the promise of God that we can trust in. Listen to verses 14 through 16 again. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Leads the second thing that I want to share with you this morning in our study, and is this: a life of truth makes the promise and presence of God a reality. The father of this prodigal son demonstrated what? Truth. His life of truth, I firmly believe, was the catalyst, was the thing that made this place where this son was being brought to a present reality. I've talked to a lot of people who've been in addiction ministry. You guys have known the ones we've ministered to. One of the things that I've heard in people who even that do the counseling, that are involved in the programs, people who are just leadership in these programs, have one thing that I always hear that is consistent in just about every single one of them. What they tell me is that many times the enabling family is the roadblock that prevents someone's recovery. Now, do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? That mom, that dad, okay? I know a story from Baltimore. There was a mother that's daughter was on heroin, and the mother was so convinced that if she didn't keep the daughter at the house and make sure that she was going to be okay, that she was going to die at some drug dealer's house in a flop house somewhere in downtown Baltimore. So what the mother did, she allowed the daughter to stay at the house, and the mother would go down to inner city Baltimore, buy the daughter's heroin, and come back and give it to her. Mom buried her daughter. She overdosed one night, and mom was not awake when it happened, and her daughter died. When I heard this story, in my mind, I went, did the mother achieve the goal that she had? No. She actually prevented it, I firmly believe in my heart of hearts. Because the interesting thing that happens here by this father's picture of his trust in God, in his knowledge of where God was, and not, where are you, God, like we saw 3 weeks ago with the picture of Moses on Mount Sinai and the Israelites' complete and utter faithlessness. This father is trusting God by his action, by allowing that son the free will to leave, knowing that what he's living and wants to do cannot be done, and God bless this life. But what he also recognized is this father's bag of tools could do nothing in relation to the power of God and God's ability to take us to the place where we find ourselves desperate, that in turn brings us to the place where we cry out to him. What has happened? Look at this. He spent everything. Severe famine strikes the country. He goes to work for one of the citizens who feeding the pigs. He longed to eat the fill from carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Do you not think that this is divine providence? God, through this father's obedience, brings this son to the place where he is starving. He is helpless. He's no longer a part of anything. He is lower than the pigs. They won't even give him what they feed the pigs. Think about this. Is this not the work of God? Is this not God doing what his promises? You train up a child. This picture we have to be able to see this, but know that God will do his part. Do you and I want to be the enabler? Or do you and I want to be the prodigal son's father who the only thing at that point we have is our complete reliance on the promise that God's word says? We make these decisions every day. Whether we have to literally deal with cutting off someone like that, we'll be faced with it at one point or another in our lives. And do you realize now, as you grow in Christ and you grow in your faith in Christ, your trust in the Lord, this now is going to prepare you for the possibility one day that you or I ever have to do this. Because if you or I spiritually are not growing and maturing spiritually, when these choices come, we will not, don't think for a moment that we will make the right decision, because it is a serious test of faith when you have to trust God to that level. It's even something as simple as an offering plate. When the offering plate, of course, are out in the foyer right now, but when you walk by that thing, we either trust God because we're either going to do what God's word says and we're going to trust what? That he replaces. If you are like anybody else, it's in a sense living week to week, you have to trust God. It's faith. And it's easy when you've got a $100 bill that's due tomorrow and you go, oh, Lord, if I tithe, I don't have that. Well, I'll just wait and catch up next week. Well, is that faith? No. We're walking by sight at that point. But faith is saying, God, I know that you promised to do what you're going to do. And God, if I sink being obedient to you, so be it, Lord. Because what is God's promise then? God will open a new door. God will provide. Maybe God's doing a work just to test our faith, and maybe it doesn't come tomorrow. But what is it to God to see if we're going to, in a sense, curse him tomorrow and go, I can't believe you let this happen. When in reality, if even it's not there tomorrow, you go, God, I trust you, and I know that you do what your word says. You'll supply all of my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. So, Lord, you give, you take away. Blessed be your name. These are the choices that we make. To either trust him and walk in faith, just like Peter stepping out of the boat. It's never natural. It's never the normal thing. It's scary. It's dark, the wind's blowing, and we can't even understand why we're taking the steps in the first place. But see, that's what faith is. It's not about what we can see or what we understand and can rationalize. It's not in any way. It's all about the promise of God. And see, a life of truth makes that promise of God a present reality. Look what God's doing in this young man's life because that father trusted God completely. In a sense, the power of God, this is powerful, man. This is close as you'll hear me to sound like a PB preacher. The power of God was activated the moment the son left and was outside of the father's control. You understand what I'm talking about? In a spiritual sense, the son walks out. Father had made this decision. There was no ability to, son, come on back. I'm sorry, I had second thoughts. Where are you at? Okay, I'm going to send mom with the car. We'll pick you up. No. Once the boy's out of sight, what happened is there's a spiritual picture you can see where all of a sudden, power of God activated big time. Because there was no longer an ability for that man to fall back on what would have been rational and reasonable or his fear. It was gone. He had released that. But what unknowingly he had done was allowed the true power of God to take full control of this situation. And now we're going to see the profound part of this. Listen to verse 20. But while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Leads the third and final life application principle that I'm going to share with you this morning, and it is this. We can live with great expectation when we trust God. There's something that if you really don't think deep when you read this story, you'll miss it. In verse 20 right there, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that father trusted God, and that father was looking down that road because he knew that there would be a homecoming. That father had no reason to sit there and stare to look out if he didn't have the promise of knowing that God would honor his decision. That father was looking expectantly, not knowing the day or the hour that that son was going to come back, but that father knew that God could do, once he left, what he would have never been able to do in that home. When we make the decision to honor the Lord and to trust him, we can live with the expectation of knowing that God will prove himself faithful to us. Whether it's something as profound as an offering plate, or whether it's something profound as having a child who says, I will live this way and you're going to like it, and you have to release them, you can live with the same ability to expect that God, in his perfect, mighty, powerful way, will get a hold of that child and bring him to that place or her that they recognize that their life is going to bring them nothing but ending up wanting to eat the pods with the pigs. And then you and I will have these glorious homecomings in life. When you stand for truth and when you have integrity and character, you're able to have these glorious homecomings in a sense that at the moment seems so outside of reality when we make the decisions to do what we're supposed to do. It seems so outside of what should be normal and right, but yet we have God's word, his word, the infallible word of God that leads us, that guides us every step, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's a promise. So when we follow what his word says, not only are we on the right side of truth, but we have the expectation of God showing his faithfulness to us and showing that he does what he says he does. The only factor in this that is changeable is us. It's us. Husbands, right now, not doing what you're supposed to and loving your wife well because she this or wife with the husband or, oh, my child, you know what, there ain't nothing I'm going to be able to ever do, and there's... Wait a minute, what's God's word? What's God's plan on it? What's his take? What's his take on sacrificing your family at the altar of, well, I'm going to work 120 hours a week, and then in 5 years I'll retire? And really? Well, why don't you use your job as a means with which to glorify and honor Christ? Do not lay your family on the altar. And why don't you enjoy the time and work whenever it is, and when God allows you to spend that time with them, that you're going to have some time in between, because what you're doing at that moment is believing that God's going to give you this 5 years at 120 hours a week. But I'll tell you one thing, how many people have done that only to go 10-7 out of service, graveyard dead, before they ever achieved the five-year mark and never got any of the time that they thought they would have sometime? We're not promised tomorrow. And I know we hear that one like, yeah, right, yeah, you know, I heard that 5 weeks ago. The same way that we heard the church would never be shut, in the same way we believed it could never be shut. See, right now we're living our last moments that were promised, which is nothing. The only thing that God says is that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he'll provide all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. But do you realize that 3 seconds from now we're not promised? 10 seconds from now we're not promised? 5 minutes from now we're not promised? You know that every single one of us in this building, I have to say in a sense, there's this big raffle, one of us today, plop, it can happen. If you don't think it can, then you better go, whatever reality you're living in is not reality. We're not promised it. We think, we live with this mindset of, oh, I got forever. I'm young. You're not. You and I are only one whether it was me last year with my AFib or Brother Ron with his heart attack or Joe with his cancer or whatever. We could go on and on. I got to have a stress test tomorrow. They put that dye in you. It can happen in 2 seconds. Listen, we're not promised anything. And that's okay with me. I'm all right with the fact that I'm not promised anything. You know why? I'm not betting on 3 months, 6 months, 5 years, 10 years, or 20 right now. You know what I'm doing? Lord, I've got today. When I woke up this morning, it was about 2 o'clock, and I walked in the bathroom, and I was washing my hands, and I was combing my hair, and rinsing my mouth out breath freshener? What is that stuff? Mouthwash? And as I do that, you know what I'm doing in here? Lord, thank you for another day to love you, to honor you, to glorify and to serve you. Father, don't let me squander this day. God, let me be faithful. And Lord, if today is the day that you take me home, let me be found faithful doing what you have created me to do. Am I living with this desire to just die and be? No. I'm ready to go be with the Lord when it's his time. But I know right now I can only be faithful with the moment, this moment, right now, that God has given me, because we are not promised this. We can't. The Bible says, I'm going to go here and go there. Remember the man? I'm going to build bigger barns. And what did he say to him? You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. That's the reason that I know how short life is. A dear friend of mine, matter of fact, Lanco, y'all know the group Lanco. I worked with their father when they were just little kids. Real nice friend of mine. His name's Keith. But Keith, about 15 years ago, him and his wife went to walk in this antiquated thing called Sears. It's no longer around. And they walked in a Sears store. And Keith's a real neat guy. He's real animated, really cool. Y'all would love. He is just the neat. It's like Mark Lowry is kind of what he's like, his personality. So him and his wife, Sherry, they walk into Sears. And he says, that treadmill's really plop. He had cardiac arrest. His heart stopped flat right there on the Sears showroom floor. Praise the Lord. There was someone there, did CPR. They got his heart started back, got him to the hospital. My Uncle George, y'all remember my Uncle George? He goes to visit him. This had been a couple days. He said, I don't know what would happen, Uncle George. He goes down to give him a holy kiss, kiss him on the head, man, and say, because they had known each other since they were kids. His heart stopped again right there in the hospital. They put a defibrillator in him, and today he has that defibrillator. And Keith, good gracious, he's 70-some-odd years old today, been alive all these years later. Same thing happened to my Uncle George on a treadmill. Goes to do his little treadmill thing, kaplow. Got him back, put one in Uncle George, and of course cancer my Uncle George passed away from. But see, we never know. I was saying to somebody this morning, you know, that thing that happened to Keith or my Uncle George, if that had happened out in the barn, out in the field, you know what I'm talking about. You're done. There's no one there to do CPR. You're gone. We're not promised tomorrow. So the same way that we've got to be faithful and trust God is the same way that you and I every single day have to say, God, I'm going to do what you have called me to do. I'm going to do what I know will honor, will glorify, and bless you, Lord. Because why? You have children. I have children. We have families. And we have friends and neighbors and acquaintances that this matters to. Because if we're not where we need to be, how are we ever going to be for them what they need us to be for them? Are you living as the prodigal father? I don't care if you're man or woman. I'm not talking about gender role. I'm talking about the way he lived out his faith and trust in God's promise. We can live with great expectation, just like that father that was not only, remember, this man's an elder in the city. This man was very prominent. And another interesting thing emerges in this father once he sees his son. Back then, they wore what looked like big robes, like big skirts almost, big full length. A man of his character and his level of eldership in the city required that man would never run. You didn't run. This man, in order to run, would have had to pull that up and show his legs, which would have been another extremely embarrassing and disgraceful thing to do. Do you know why he did it? He didn't care what his servants or anyone else thought. He cared about his son. that God was in the process of restoring. He had no shame for what others would think about him because the lost son had come home. We have a culture that gets us more concerned about being macho and cool. Oh man, don't want anybody to think that you're not macho and cool and throw out that masculine Marlboro man image. Don't want anybody to think that I don't look like some whatever from whatever biker gang or whatever street gang. Oh man, I gotta be cool, man. Really? Let me tell you one thing. Get your example from this man. Get your example from King David when he danced naked before the Lord in the ark. Remember when Michal, when he comes home and says, I can't believe you disgrace yourself in front of all those servants. He said, I will become more disgraceful to worship the Lord, paraphrasing. From that day on, she never had another child. What means is, she had basically said, David, you are such a fool for embarrassing yourself to worship and give God glory. She was concerned about the image. Don't worry about the image, church. You worry about the image of the glorified God of creation and what Jesus Christ, in the humiliation that Jesus endured for us on the cross, despised, scorned, and shamed so that you and I could be made righteous in his presence. From going from an object of God's wrath to an object of God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Jesus endured all of that for us. What a blessing. What a privilege to take part in that. Are you able to live today with expectation in your life? Are you living as God would call you to live? In the faith and obedience that God would call you to live, recognizing that we're not promised 5 more minutes, are you living right now with all your ducks in a row because of what you've done or what you've established or you've done? Or are you living every day to the glory of King Jesus, to the glory of God, not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't care if attack running fish show up running across America tomorrow. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Whatever, Ebola, whatever, doesn't matter. God's on the throne. God's in control. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. God is still faithful. We can't change anything worried about attack fish that are running down the road tomorrow. And if you think, oh, that's funny, you ain't seen nothing. All the stuff they've been, oh, my goodness gracious. We can't live like that. We've got to live in the trust, the faith, and the hope that God's plan and the knowledge beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is doing what he promises in his word and he is fulfilling the prophetic parts of scripture. God is tying up the loose ends. Good could be 5 minutes, could be 500 years. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is let's live like we don't have tomorrow. Live with the expectation and the knowledge beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will do what he promises to do. Are you living truth and rejecting that battle to live in emotion today? Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you.
God bless you.